Very thankful for Brother Seth's prayer this morning. Thankful that he's able to be with us today and be a blessing unto each one of us here. And thankful for the song that he led and for those who led before and for the song service that we had. And hopefully the Lord found that pleasing in his sight. I'd ask that you would pray for me and as I try to speak from God's word, that we would understand more about the situation and circumstances that we live in. Life is brief. There's no doubt about that. But yet it the journey seems so long. And we have lots of ups and downs in the journey of life. One day we're going to go home. And, Abraham tells us we're not at home. I was blessed to be gone most of last week. I went to church in Midland and stayed with Shane, our oldest son, and returned to Midland Friday and spent the night, went to the meeting there, very much enjoyed Friday night services, and was there yesterday morning and very much enjoyed that. Very thankful for those who from the Lubbock congregation that had a desire to go and to be a part of that meeting. It was a great blessing, and I hope it was a blessing for them as it was for me, and hearing the Word of God preached and hearing the song sang. But it's always good to be home. When you go off somewhere, there's an old saying, there's no place like home. And I'm one of these folks that can't travel an extensive amount of time. There are people who can go stay a month. I'm not one of them. I can go a number of times, but, it gets to the point I want to sleep in my own bed. I want to take a shower in my own shower. And, there's just no place like home. And when we travel, we undergo changes. Things are different than they are at home. There's coming a day, though, we're going to go home. There's not going to be any changes. Never. And we're going to be satisfied every day throughout eternity. And, there's no number you can put on that. So it's good to be back. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And it's good to be with God's people. And I hope and pray that we're an encouragement to one another as we continue to try to serve the only true and living God. I do believe that God has the power and the ability to bless our church and any church, and I believe he will, and I ask you to be prayerful for that. I want to talk this morning about our perception of God. I think it has everything to do with how we live life. Many folks have lost that perception of God. They feel that God is someone that they can call upon when times are really bad. When they're devastated, they're like the children of Israel was. They say, "Save me, Lord." But a lot of the time, God is not needed in the lives of God's children. They're too busy. They're out in the world making a living. They're fulfilling the desires of their own self. Self has got in the way. Idolatry is a horrible, horrible thing, but it's rampant in the land that we live in, and there's many things that are idols in our land. It's not just the entertainments and the things that go about our money. It's oftentimes the number one idol is oneself, what we do and don't do because it doesn't satisfy us. But the Bible talks about God's children suffering. And when we suffer, it means we sacrifice. We give up some of those things that may be hard for us to give up, things that are selfish to us in our life. We're told, as I spoke on a couple of weeks ago, that from Psalms 115 and verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. This improper perception of God, I think, is something that causes us to go in a different direction of our lives. I believe that if we were to wake up every morning and perceive God as who he really is in our lives, that he's not just way off over there in the distance, and we can call upon him when our life begins to fall apart, when our children have went out and done things that we don't want them to do, or we've lost our job and our finances are in a great ruin, whatever those circumstances may or may not be, that's when so often we call upon the name of the only true and living God. Is our perception of God being active in our lives and being who God says he is, does that have a make a difference in your life every day? It should. But I think we, in a world full of distractions, stressed out, thinking about self, everything becomes more important than God. You know, that's the Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." When you don't put the Lord Jesus Christ first in every situation and circumstance in your life, you've got another God before the only true and living God. You do. You may not like what I said. You may not feel good about it, but that is the truth. You know, we're told in Ezekiel chapter 14 that you can have an idol in your heart. It doesn't have to be a statue of any kind, a graven stone, a wood statue. But idols are things that take more importance to us than God. That's a simple way to put it. The first commandment in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, he went on and began to give us reasons for this. He's our God. We declare that God today, the only true and living God. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. We're going to find out this morning that the qualities or characteristics of God are completely and totally different from any being or any person that ever existed. And that's exactly why God is who he declares himself to be. You know, if God was like man, and that's how men want gods, that's how sin has deceived us. We want to be in control of God. We want to use God when we need him. When we're falling off the edge of the cliff, when we're going through a terrible divorce, when we lost someone in death, when we've lost our jobs and we got nowhere else to turn, then we need God in our life. But outside of that, we don't need God. We can take care of ourselves. We can go on. But there is only one true and living God. There is only one that understands where you're at. There's only one that knows the feelings of your infirmities. There's only one that can give you comfort. This is the sovereign God that we declare today that I believe we need a clearer perception of every day that we live. God needs to be the most important in every child of God's life. Everyone, not just occasionally, every day. You know, it's easy to get caught up in life because I've done it. I know that's not a hard thing to do, and to lose sight of God, to lose our focus. He goes on here and he begins to express to us what gods the heathens have. And the reason he does that, he says, our God, capital G, is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. And he begins to give us an example of these heathenistic gods. Gods that man makes. Gods that God empowers. Things that go on in people's lives. It says, not unto us in the first verse, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. This is what we're here today for, I hope. I pray that you're here for no other purpose than to praise and worship and to glorify the God of heaven, who breathed life into your nostrils and you became a living soul, who's blessed you with a good job, blessed you to live in a great country, who's blessed you with wonderful children and wonderful grandchildren, a good home to live in. A lot of us with plenty of money, I mean, we might be rich, but we're not doing without. I mean, are we here to praise, worship, and to glorify the only true and living God who has supplied everything that you have every day of your life? Are we here for some other reason? Or are we just here to be here? Idols are a terrible thing. Idols of the heart. Money's an idol. A terrible idol. It's the covetousness, not the money, the love of money. We find one of the greatest idols is self. That's why Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him decide and deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But the Bible tells us of folks who have been hardened, seared over, calloused, you might say, and they've been distracted. He compares the gods, the heathen gods, gods that men make, things or other people that we set our affections on, strongly set them on, are in an excessive way, that's an idol. And anything that replaces God is a form of idolatry. We need a clear concept, a perception of who God really is every day of our life. You know, God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleases. We're told by Isaiah, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. When your loved one dies, and if they haven't died, they will die. When some devastating tragedy happens in your life, it's just amazing how we go to the altar and kneel unto Almighty God, praying, God, help me. He is a very present help in trouble, as we're told in Psalms 46. But so often when the sailing seems to be smooth, we don't have time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Self gets in the way. Entertainment gets in the way. Every idol that we've brought up in our lives gets in the way. But we want a perception of the God that we serve from heaven, the only true and living God. The first thing I want to tell you is, what is an attribute? I would say it's a characteristic. I would say that it is something that it talks about us or anybody else. But we're going to look at God, and we're going to contrast that with us. An attribute is a quality considered belonging to. Now, we're going to look at the qualities that the Bible tells us, that God has revealed to us, and that nature has revealed to us, that belong to God and to God only. If we understand these every day that we live, it ought to make a vast difference in our life. Unfortunately, in this country, it's not making the difference it once did, but by the power of Almighty God, it can. We need to be on our knees praying that God would not only change the folks of this country, He would change each one of us. You know, acknowledgement is the first thing to understanding that we have any kind of problem. I just get amazed at the inability of God's people in this day and time to put the Lord first. And I have that problem. The distractions are out there of every kind. You know, everything's more important. Our children, our jobs. You just name it. It's more important than the only true and living God. And you might say, well, how do you know that? Well, it's very obvious. You know, it's obvious in my life. It's obvious in everyone else's life. I mean, you know, we see what's going on. Now, we want to start with six things that I want to look at if the Lord would bless us this morning. The first thing is that's different than, that makes God so different than you and I, He is self-existent. Do you know that God has within Himself everything He needs to exist? It's in Himself. In Himself, He has everything that He needs to exist. There are many things outside of God, many things that you and I depend on to exist. You know, even the wicked who have no acknowledgement to God, even the child of God who has forsaken God and no longer worships Him and walks in His ways, are dependent on God every day for their existence. The very air that you're breathing right now, God must bless you to breathe it, or you wouldn't continue to exist. How do we consider those things? I mean, we take them for granted, don't we? We involuntarily breathe. The air's always been here. But if God didn't bless each one of us, His children, those who are not His children, with a supply of air, we wouldn't continue to exist. God Himself exists within Himself. He has everything needed. He doesn't need anyone or anything. He's totally independent from all things when it comes to His existence. He existed before He created anything. He exists now, and He will exist forever. You know, you have to have water to drink. Science tells us, medical science tells us, and we all know this, without drinking water or a great form of liquid for 2 or 3 days, you die. How thankful are you for the water that you drink? Do we take that for granted? Do we thank God for that provision every day? Because without it, you wouldn't exist. Without it, you wouldn't exist. How grateful are we? We're commanded in Colossians chapter 3, be ye thankful. He didn't say if you're feeling good today, if everything in your life is going properly, be ye thankful. He said, be thankful. You exist, and you exist only because I provide you every day with what you stand in need of. What about the food you eat? It's necessary to eat. You can go without food longer than you can go without water. But if you go long enough without eating, if you go 40 or 50, 60 days without eating, you're going to die. You're going to cease to exist. We're dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for our existence. John chapter 5 and verse 26 says, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. God existed before He created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. He existed before then. He exists before He set time in motion. He existed. And he set you and I in the boundaries of time. That's our habitation, as we're told in Acts 17 and 26. Time is the boundaries of our habitation. But God has life in himself. He has everything necessary to exist. We're told in Acts 17, verse 28, in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. God is self-existent. You and I are totally dependent upon God every day just to exist. For water, for air, for food, for clothing. You know, if you get out in a cold enough place with no clothes, no roof over your head, you could very well die of exposure. How often do you thank God that you're not someone who's in that position? Because it is God that blesses you every day, or you would cease to exist. You can't exist within yourself. You're dependent upon God's provisions every day. Now let's think about the second thing. God is eternal, meaning he is from everlasting to everlasting. God's existence is eternal. He existed before he created. He existed before time began. And he will continue to exist when he brings time to a close. You know, James said our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Our focus, where is it? Is it on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it on this temporal stuff that's here today and gone tomorrow? We get so caught up in life and in the challenges that we face and the problems that confront us, and poof, they're gone. And sometimes, in a tragic way, you don't know who you've seen today that you may not see tomorrow. But it is the God of all comfort that will help you along your way. God is eternal. He's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He existed before time began. He'll exist when time's wrapped up, when he brings it to a complete close. His knowledge is eternal because he's eternal, meaning he knows all things. So here we have this self-existent God that's able to exist in himself, and you and I cannot possibly exist without his provisions. We need something every day from God to just continue to exist. He's eternal and we're temporal. We live within the boundaries of time, the habitation that God placed us. He lives outside those boundaries. We're temporal. We started one day in this world. We're going to die one day in this world. Our life is temporal unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. He's eternal. We're temporal. In total contrast, there's no other eternal being except the only one true and living God. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. There is no other eternal being. There is no other being that has what it takes within himself to exist. He is self-existing. And everything else is dependent upon this God. Every day for your life, you're dependent upon the God of heaven to exist, to live. For the daily provisions, whatever they might be, they have to come from God. Let's look at the third thing. God is immutable. This is very important that you understand this. You know, one of the greatest problems that we have is we want to be our own God. Now, you know, most of you're not going to walk out of here and say, I want to be my own God, but that's really what we're saying. You know, Brother Mike Ivey made a point the other night when he read from the 18th chapter of Matthew, when the disciples, Jesus was telling them basically he was going to depart, and they asked him, who is the greatest in heaven? Who of us is the greatest in heaven? And he said basically what he was doing is they wanted to know who's going to be in charge when the Lord left. Is that not what men want all the time? Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be in charge of your salvation? Who's going to be in charge of your daily provisions? Who's going to be in charge of your people? Who's going to have rule and power and authority over them? Men have always wanted to manipulate God. They want to be in charge. Started with Eve. When Satan said, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. If you'll just eat this fruit, says you're going to be like God. Man has always wanted to be like God. And you see it. You see it day in and day out. But God is one. There's only one true and living God. He's self-existent. He's eternal. And he's unchangeable, meaning he does not change. We're told in Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is unchanging. And this is tremendously important. You and I are changing all the time. The creation in which we live is changing all the time. This habitation within the boundaries of time that God has put us in is changing. It's full of change and decay all the time. You and I are decaying. Look at your pictures of old and then go look in the mirror. You're decaying whether you believe it or not. One day we're going to decay past living this temporal life that we have. God is unchangeable though. If God changed like you and I change, he wouldn't be important. He wouldn't be God. But that's what we want out of God. That's what most people want. They want to manipulate God into being who they want. They want God. You know, a lot of people think God's a grandfather figure, and when things get really bad, I'm going to call upon my God. And he's going to deliver me. He's going to comfort me. But as I stated a few weeks ago, the gods that you put in your heart are empowered by you. And when they don't fulfill or measure up to your standards, you'll chunk them out the door and go get you another. That's what we do. It's excessive affection upon something or something. And I use some sports figures, and I'm not going to go back into that, but idolatry has run rampant in the land with this. You know, it's not that these things are bad. It's not that money's bad. It's when they take control of you, they become obsessive, and they're everything in your life. God is playing second fiddle. He's taking a back seat. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? What is your perception of God when you rise up every day? He's self-existent. You're dependent upon him whether you know it or not. Many of God's children will not acknowledge that. They will not acknowledge that in this day and age. But I'm going to tell you right now, acknowledge it or not, unless God provided you with the air you have, the water you have, the food you have, the home you have, and every other blessing. We're told that it is God that giveth thee power to get wealth in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't matter what you have. If God didn't provide that for you today, you wouldn't have it. There's no other way. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability. But God is unchanging. He never changes. He was the same before time began. He'll be the same after time is brought to a close. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. How many promises have you made that you've not kept? How many promises have you made to your husband or wife that you've not kept? Think about that for a moment. How many promises have you made to your children? Even greater than that, how many promises have you made to the Lord that you've not kept? Oh, yes, I'll be in the congregation of the saints every Sunday. I'll pray, Lord, every night. How many promises have we made? We can't even keep our promises because we are decaying and changing constantly. But thanks be to God. He is faithful to the cause. And because our God never changes, you can depend upon his promises. We're going to have eternal life because God promised it. And he cannot lie. You and I can lie every day. We lie to ourselves oftentimes. But God cannot lie. This is the perception of God that's delivered to us in Scripture. We see it in nature. The earth exists, hangs out here in the balance of nothing, rotates on its own axis, goes around the sun 365 days a year. Why? By accident? Absolutely not. It's held together by the power of Almighty God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. It consists today as it always has. Everything you have because of God. His mercies are new every morning. Aren't you thankful? He says in Malachi 3 and 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Do you know that we're not consumed in God's judgment and his wrath? As Brother Larry Webb said over the weekend, he said, God shall judge his people. You know, we don't think we're going to get punished by God for sin. God hates the sin of the wicked, but he hates the sin of his people just as much. No, we will not suffer eternally for our sins, because they were paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't you think for 1 minute that you're not going to suffer the consequences of your actions at some given point in your life. It's going to happen. Look at Lot. He had a great time for a long time, did he not? But look at the ending of his life. He lost everything he had. His wife died. And then he had two children by his daughters. I'm just telling you, that wasn't a very good ending, would you say? I'd say he suffered the consequences of his sinful actions. It didn't happen overnight. You can go to the 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes, and I believe it's verse 11, and you can find out that because a sentence is not brought forth speedily, and I'm not quoting this exactly right, that the hearts of men are setting them to do evil. In other words, they're just like our children. We tell them not to do this. We tell them not to do this. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you do it again, you're going to get a whipping. If you do it again, I'm going to take it to you. Pretty soon, they look at you, and they know they're not going to get anything done to them. We have that perception of God, but because God changes not, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When God says there will be judgment for willfully sinning against Him, He means it. He means it. And because He doesn't strike you down with a bolt of lightning this very moment, or the very time you commit the sin, don't think for a minute that He's overlooking our sins. Sin is the same with God as it's always been. It's unrighteousness. It's wickedness. Even when it's sin, a sin is brought forth by His own children. But God is unchanging. He's unchanging. You know, God, because He's unchangeable, He can't be more of anything. He can't be more powerful. Did you know that? He can't be more holy. He can't have more knowledge. His knowledge is eternal. He knows all things. All things that have happened, all things that are happening right now, and all that will ever happen, God knows. He knows all those things. He knows your thoughts. He knows the number of hairs on your head. If you're thinking about the Lord, He knows it. If you're thinking about something else out in the world and you're not giving Him the time of day, He knows that also. He knows your thoughts afar off, and we'll look at that in just a moment. He does. When you come to the house of the Lord, He knows what's on your mind. When you begin to get this perception and understanding of God, I tell you, it ought to forever change our lives. It ought to forever change our lives. Because God does not change, He is infinitely perfect in everything. He can't become more holy. He can't become more powerful because He's perfect in everything. His salvation is perfect in every way. You know, men do not have the right perception of God. God made a covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost before time began. And the sacrifice that was made for my sins, or hopefully for mine and your sins and all of His children's sins, were made by a perfect sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because there was no other sacrifice that ever be needed. No other sacrifice that ever could be made. You and I can't attain perfection. But God, in His power and in His knowledge and His unchangeableness, His mercy is new every morning, as we're told in the 3rd chapter of Lamentations. Aren't you thankful? That's why we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning, and His compassions fail not. You know, if it's you and I, we'd already had it with God's people if they were our people, and we'd already chunked them out the door and destroyed the whole mess, wouldn't we? Been fed up with it. They don't want to come and worship. Their minds are somewhere else. God's not important to them. That's where we live, in a country and a time that we're in. You know, if we was God, we would probably clean up this mess pretty quick, would we not? But His mercies are new every morning. That's because He doesn't change. His compassions fail not. His salvation is perfect. We're told because God is perfect, His work is perfect. You can't add to the perfection of God's salvation. Deuteronomy 32 and 4 says, He is the rock, His work is perfect. Everything about God is perfect. He can't get any powerful, more powerful, holy. He can't attain more knowledge. He doesn't learn like you and I do. He has eternal knowledge. He knows all things, past, present, and forward. Because He is perfect. We're told in Hebrews 10 and 14, for by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Aren't you thankful that even though we're not walking all the time in the way that we should in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He doesn't cast us off forever? That He sees us through the shed blood of His Son as perfect? None of us are perfect in and of ourselves, and we can never get that way. But God is perfect. His plan of salvation was perfect. He executed it with the perfect sacrifice. And because of that, you're perfect. Because that's how God sees you. He sees you through Jesus Christ. He sees you through Jesus Christ. God doesn't change. Never been any change. In James chapter 17, chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We serve a God who is self-existent. You and I depend upon Him to exist. He's eternal, we're temporal. He never changes, so we can take His promises to the bank. You and I change every day. We're changing our mind, we're changing our something. And our bodies are even changing because we're filled with decay. We're passing away, as that old song says, every day from the day we're born. Let's think about God's omnipresent. God is present everywhere at all times. You know, one problem that men have is they can't understand the things about God. That's why they want to create their own God, because they don't understand God. But God has given you and I what He intended for us to know about Him. What He intended for us to know about Him. You know, God's eternal. God's self-existent. And we don't understand why. He's not revealed that unto man. It continues to be a secret, if you would, with God. If God had wanted you and I to know that, He would have told us. Tells me it wasn't important that we know these things. For one thing, the finite mind cannot fathom or comprehend that is infinite. And we need to understand that first. He's given us in His Word what He wants us to understand about Him. He's existed forever. He's eternal. He does not change, and that's the only reason that you and I have any hope of heaven. Because we can trust in the Lord. You know, we're told in Proverbs 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all thine mind and lean not to thine own understanding. With all yourself, trust in the Lord. Why can we do that? Because our God never changes. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions never fail. He knows the feelings of your infirmity. And we're told to cast our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. He does. Because He's unchanging. No matter how much we change, no matter how much you may forsake Him, He never forsakes you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that when you walk contrary to God's truth, when your mind's way off out in the wilderness, wherever it may be, that your God, your Lord, the one who loved you with an everlasting love, you see, He doesn't change. His love has never changed for His people. Never. It's as great today as it ever was. It's as great the day that you're in full service to the Lord and never missing a beat as the day you've wandered out into the wilderness. I think we've all had those experiences throughout our lives. God's love never changes. But don't you think about the presence of God? I heard a story about a man who would meet with his family or with friends. And every time they would sit around and begin to talk, he would set an empty chair in that room. And he was asked why he set the chair there, and they said, because that's where the Lord's sitting. Do you think it'd make a difference how you talk to your husband or wife or your children if you really could visibly see the Lord Jesus Christ sitting in that chair? But do you know He's there? He's everywhere present and nowhere absent? Should it not make us think about what we say and how we act? You know, sometimes we believe that God is hid from us. He's not hid from us. He knows every word that we speak. I want you to notice the language in the 139th Psalms. It's just amazing. In Psalms 139, beginning in the 7th verse, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? These two questions are asked by the psalmist. If I whether I shall go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You can't get away from the Lord. He's everywhere present at all times. And what you're doing and what you're thinking, he sees. Well, I may not see it. Your friends may not see it. Even your wife or husband may not see it. But I'm going to tell you right now, God sees it. And see, because we're not struck down immediately, we often give no thought to it. We think we've hid it from everyone, but I'm not here to tell you we ain't hid anything from the Lord. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Everything you do in this life is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to make a world of difference in how we act, how we talk, and how we react in life. When we wake up in the morning, it ought to be the first thing on our mind. God is right here. Even though he commands us to pray to him, he's right there. I don't understand how he's present at all times and all places, but the Bible tells us that. No matter where you go, God is there. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to travel to the other side of the United States to pray to God because he can't get over here? Amen. He's everywhere present. We believe that, don't we? We can call upon his name, but what we don't want to admit sometimes is he sees and knows everything that we do and think. Amen. All our terrible words and all our terrible thoughts, he knows. God is present everywhere. Let's notice what it says about his omniscience, meaning he has all knowledge. His knowledge is eternal. We stay here in Psalms 139. Beginning in the first verse, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know, we're told over in Luke chapter 12 that he knows the exact number of hairs on your head. How many of us know that? I guess if we're like Brother Randall, we know that there's not one hair on our head. But other than that, if we have hair, and he's got some, it's just as short you can't see it. God knows that. He knows what you stand in need of. He knows what you think. That ought to make more difference in our lives than anything. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Do you know that God understands what you're thinking long before you think it? I'm telling you, this is God. This is the only true and living God. When he said there is none like me and none beside me, he knew what he meant. We have idols and we create gods trying to bring in happiness and all the things that we want in life. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He knows everything about you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. That's an amazing thing to me. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Ain't it amazing, before you say the worst thing in that you could possibly say, God knew it was on the tip of your tongue? When we think about waking up in the morning, that God is present there, he sees all, he knows all, he knows your thoughts. This perception of this only true and living God, this perfect, infinitely perfect being, that in contrast to each and every one of us, is totally different. He's self-existing. We're temporal. He's eternal. He's eternal. We're temporal. We depend upon him to exist. He's unchanging. You and I change all the time. He's present everywhere. I can't even be present where I need to be, much less everywhere. None of us can. We may be present over here. I was present in Midland last Monday, but I wasn't present here. But God is present everywhere. He has all knowledge. We have a little bit of knowledge, not much. But he has all knowledge, past, present, and future. He says, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Great is our Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. You know, a lot of people just can't fathom God, and they just can't embrace God because they can't get their little finite mind, as smart as they think they are. They cannot get a grasp upon this God that we serve. Friends, I'm here to tell you, if you could grasp God, you would be God. We're not God. He created us. He spoke the worlds into existence. He took sand or dirt and made a man. Opened the side of a man and brought forth a rib and made a woman. This is a God who spoke and it stood fast. He is the only true and living God. Our Father which art in heaven. One that we're going to live with in a place where there's no beginning of days or ending of days. Where sin will no more be the curse on you and I in this world that causes us not to serve Jesus Christ as we should. See, Paul talked about that battle. It never ends. The Bible says if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap the blessings of eternal life right now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. We want to look at the last one and close with this one. God is omnipotent, meaning He has all power. You know, there are a lot of folks that think they're powerful. A lot of individuals think they're powerful. But friends, we're all subject to higher powers. Let's notice what it says in Romans chapter 13. The reason that you and I can depend upon the salvation of Almighty God is because He's perfect, infinitely perfect. In His plan of salvation, in His execution of salvation, in His power to bring it forth. He didn't need my power, and He doesn't need your power. He doesn't need your commitment. Unto us, O Lord, unto us, not. But unto Thee give glory. We're giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, that because He is our God. He is our Father also. But He's the only one true and living God. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now He's telling us that we're to be subject unto the governments, the moral law that God set up. And we are, or we'd live in chaos. But I want you to notice something here. For there is no power but of God. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I don't care how powerful some king may be. I don't even care how powerful the wind may be. You remember when Jesus walked upon the water and He said, be still, and the oceans just stopped. This become calm. This is the power that we have of Almighty God. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, He didn't say, I want to think about it. When He speaks life into the dead alien sinner's heart, He immediately comes forward. Immediate regeneration. He doesn't have to sit around and think about it. This is the power of an omnipotent God. A God who's not waiting on man to do something. It's a God who uses His sovereign power, His sovereign ability, and His unchangeableness to touch the hearts and souls of His people. We're subject under the power of God. And thanks be to God that we are. Because any power that we had would lead us astray. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1, we see again this great power of Almighty God. It says in verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself, not you and I, nobody helped Him, when he had by Himself purged our sins. Are your sins purged? Are you clean? When He Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I ask you today, did God have the power to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? The Bible tells me He did. The Bible doesn't tell me He just had the power that He actually did it. Let's notice what He says in the 8th chapter concerning our salvation. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Notice that. God has that power to put His laws in your mind and to write them in your heart. He didn't ask you if you wanted to receive it. He didn't ask you if that'd be okay, if that'd be a good idea. He said, I will put My law into their minds and I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to Me a people. And they shall not Look at the shall nots. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Do you believe God has the power to do that? To put His law in your mind, or the mind of any dead alien sinner, and to write His law in their heart? Does that mean we have full and complete knowledge of God? No, we may be in a stage of infancy, spiritual infancy. But even as we grow, we're not complete, because the knowledge of God is too great. It's unsearchable. But how many people have you heard? Teach your neighbor, and you shall not teach your neighbor. Shall not. That literally means it's something you don't have to do. Not something that you might consider. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. This is not an Old Testament writing. This is a New Testament writing. For I will be merciful. Because He's unchanging. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. I have the power to cast off the sins of God's, of my children, as far as the east is from the west, which there is no measurement. There is no measurement. We're told in 55 chapter of Isaiah, so shall be my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. But it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. He sent redemption unto His people in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent redemption unto His people. He ordered His covenant forever. Holy and reverent is His name. That's not going to return unto Him void, because God has the power to accomplish what He set out to do. He shall save His people from their sins. I acknowledge you today, based upon Scripture, and the power of God's word, God did what He intended to do. He's self-existent. He's eternal. He's unchanging. He's everywhere, present at all times. He has knowledge of all things about you and I. Nothing does He not know. All things are open and naked before the God for whom we have to do. All things. No matter what you do, God knows it. No matter what you think, God knows what you're thinking. Some people say, well, why do we ask God in prayer? Because God commands us to go to Him in prayer. But He also tells us that He knows what we stand in need of, what we think about before we ever ask. God is sovereign. There's not one of those qualities that exist in any of us. We can't be present everywhere. We don't have all knowledge. We certainly don't have all power. We depend upon God to exist. He depends upon nothing to exist. He's eternal. We're temporal. We're here today. We're going to be gone tomorrow. They've been being born, they've been dying over and over and over. You know, our time upon the earth, it says, we're told to apply our hearts to wisdom. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Do you know your days are numbered? Not particularly by the Lord, but you know there's a season. And if you're getting old, we're not too far away. We know unless the Lord comes back, we're not going to live forever. Yeah. It takes the proper perception of God to live a life that honors God. To realize that He is active in your life. There are no other gods. He's declared the end from the beginning. Think about that. When He set time in motion, He knew the very moment that He'd wrap it all up. You and I don't have that knowledge, but God does. Saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. It was the pleasure of our God to send His Son in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to take on human flesh. You know, Jesus tells us over in John chapter 10, He said, I have the power to lay down my life. Oh, you hear so many folks talking about how Jesus was killed, how they took Him. I'm going to tell you right now, that man laid down his life. No power could have took Jesus Christ had He not laid down His life. He had the power to lay it down, and He had the power to take it up again, and He did. And because He was resurrected, you and I, and He lives today, you and I have the hope of living with Him in heaven. Because He lives, we shall live. He's far different than us. We have very little power. He has total power. All power is subject to Him. Do you see the difference, the stark contrast in you and I? We have very little power. We have very little knowledge. We certainly can't be present everywhere. We change all the time. Sometimes the changes are not good. We change all the time. We're temporal. We're not eternal. Our days are numbered. And we depend upon this only true and living God to exist every day. Even the wicked, they acknowledge and say there is no God. They don't acknowledge God, but they're dependent upon His blessings of air, food, water, and whatever it is, provisions to live. And you and I know that. Every human being's that way. May we always keep the right perception of God, that we might properly honor Him. Indeed, it might change the way we act. It might change our attitudes, the way we talk to folks, conduct ourselves. Because God knows. I don't have to know. And you may, no one else has to know. But I tell you, it ought to make a difference to know that God knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows your intentions, your motivations. When you don't follow the Lord and you don't worship the Lord as His directing word of God, you think God doesn't know that? You think you're keeping something from God? Absolutely not. He knows the words on the tip of your tongue, the thought afar off. He knows it all. You can hide it from everyone in the world, but you can't hide it from God. We can't hide anything because He's sovereign. That's the God that we serve. That's why He's God and we are who we are. That's why there's only one true and living God. All these idols that we have, we empower the idol ourselves. And when the idol doesn't perform up to our standards, when he doesn't make you happy, football's a great example. Basketball, baseball. You follow these teams and you love them. You become obsessed with them in an excessive way. And I've seen it happen in life that people get fed up with that one and they cast it out and get another. Because they've empowered the idol. They've empowered it. Just like they do the money. Money's not bad, but the inordinate love or covetousness for it is. May God bless us to have the right perception, to never let Him be second fiddle in our life. That's the key. It's not here to condemn. God created the earth and the heavens and all that exist, and they're there for our benefit and for our use. But it's when we allow those things to get in the way of serving the only true and living God. When they become more important to us, when they're first on the list, then we've got the wrong perception of the only true and living God. There is none other. But He knows. He knows. He knows our hearts and our thoughts. And may God bless us to look at Him properly every day that we live, to give Him the honor and the glory. That's what it's all about.